today we're going to talk about the body is the mirror of the soul. We've been discussing the soul lately, and if you'd like to be brought up to speed, just go online and listen to the teachings. A very intriguing subject. To me, it seems almost limitless. There's so much, that every time I open the Bible to study it, I say, God, you just got to help me here. Teach me, show me. Because it's so vast, who knows which way to go? It's like standing out in the desert and not knowing which way to go. It all looks the same. Well, that changes as you get into it, of course. Not only the desert, but the Word of God, too. And the subject of the soul is no exception. I'd like you to turn to James chapter 5. We have such an awesome privilege to understand God's Word, to have God impart His being, His own life unto us. Because truly God is His Word. And if you know His Word, you know God. What a great claim to make. I know God. Who of your friends can say that? They would be afraid to say that. They would shy away from you in disdain. How could you think like that? Well, the Bible says that the Bible is God. God is His Word. So the more of God's Word you know, the more you know God. Now, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to write on your tombstone, if you have to wait till the return, that is. I mean, the return doesn't happen before you die. I know God. That's nice. I like it. There's a good sound to it. Well, how much about the soul from God's Word do you know? James chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let that one know, that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sin. Now, last teaching, I asked you guys to start looking at things from a different perspective. Stop looking at the flesh and start looking at the soul or the spiritual side of life. If you look at the flesh side of life, the body and all that, you'll always be misled. Well, maybe not always, but it's too distracting to allow you to fully understand what's behind things. And so you want to be more open-minded. For instance, if you're thinking about getting to know a person, but you don't like the way that person looks, some characteristic, well, you might have just made a really stupid decision, because maybe that person has a beautiful soul, but you'll never get to know that. Now, eventually you want to couple your body and your soul perceptions together, and decisions related to that need to be based on both at some point in time. But you want to understand that there is a soul. And so what's interesting, when we read verses like verse 20, shall save a soul from death, the first thing that happens to us often is that we jump into this eternity thing. And we start thinking that, oh, wow, the guy could perish if I don't say something. But oh, wait a minute, is that really what that's saying? The answer is no. It's talking about life here and now. It says, shall save the soul from death. Your soul is what allows you to breathe. Last week I taught you that your soul are your words. The soul that you see in somebody else literally are the words that you hear. That's soul. That's the part of the soul that you're allowed to experience from somebody else. It all comes down to the words that the person says. And what I want you to understand is that the soul talked about in this verse is talking about something here and now. And it's talking about life here and now. Well, this becomes important. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's what most people don't do. They don't separate things the way God separates them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." God separates you into three very distinct categories: body, soul, and spirit. Well, you won't find that out in the world. They don't even recognize this. But we do. God separates you into three separate categories. You've got a body, you've got a soul, and you've got a spirit. That's if you're a Christian. That's your gift of Holy Spirit. And so with those three parts, you are now complete. You're now whole, it says. And yet, what we find here, it says preserve blameless. And that preserve blameless, it's like to keep under guard, to throw in a prison almost. And then blameless is without fault. It's your responsibility to walk your life so that those three categories are well preserved, or kept under control, or kept in check, or thrown into a righteous prison, let's call it that. Because the life here and now is so important. God wants it to be the best for you. He wants it to be so full and so wonderful. Well, we know that from John 10:10. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Yeah, well, you have a responsibility. Well, what's interesting, when you read about the soul and see verses that have the word hell in it, immediately you start thinking about eternal damnation and eternal judgment and all these fearsome things that are more or less propounded by the Roman Catholic Church and the paintings in the cathedrals and such. Because their perception years and years ago was exactly that. The soul was eternal, and the soul is damned to hell or goes to heaven. And most of the eternal premise, the eternal doctrine discussions, are all based on that. Well, I'm here to tell you that that's erroneous. The soul is something that's temporal. It's something that you have as long as you're alive. And it's what allows your body to function. If your soul was dead, well, so would your body be too. You couldn't do anything. But your soul doesn't go to heaven. Your soul is something that dies when you take your last breath. And so we've got spirit. And that's why I gave you that verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The three categories. I want you to think about soul, but I don't want you to call soul eternal, and I don't want you to put soul in the eternal category. What goes in the eternal category? Spirit. That's right. Because God is spirit, and God's eternal. And when you get born again, God gives you that gift of eternal spirit. That's the eternal part of you. Your body's not eternal. Your body corrupts. When you die, it corrupts. When you die, your soul disappears. It's gone. It's over with. It just extinguishes. There's a really good word for it. It's over with. And yet, what happens to your spirit? Well, your spirit is part of God. So it doesn't die, it just stays a part of God. Which leads me to another thing. I want you to understand that neither your soul nor your spirit, the gift of Holy Spirit, have consciousness. They don't do your thinking for you. They don't think and then talk to you. They're servants of you. Okay? This is a real difficult one for most people, because everybody's taught from the Christian churches that your soul is what goes to heaven. Billy Graham has preached it all his life. You decide which way your soul's going to go. Is it going to take the low road or the high? Is it going to go to hell or is it going to go to heaven? And everybody wonders if they're ever going to get anywhere, because they keep switching roads throughout life because they're taught all these fear things. But I'm telling you something. You got to stop thinking like that. Because when your body dies, it dies because your soul died. Your soul had no consciousness. The only thing that had consciousness in you was you, your brain. But when the soul dies, then your brain can't function anymore, so your consciousness goes away. Gone. Okay? Your Holy Spirit, your gift of Holy Spirit, has no consciousness. It receives from God, and it gives from God to you. When you speak in tongues, it receives from you and gives to God. But it doesn't think. That's not its job. It's not given that capability. So if you learn to keep the three categories completely separated, you're going to do okay. But as soon as you start to mix them, you get all confused. So the bottom line is that your soul doesn't go to heaven. It's gone. When Jesus Christ comes back and you get raised from the dead, you're not getting that soul back. Romans or Corinthians tells us we get a quickening spirit. It's something different that makes our new body function. So we leave all this stuff behind. And we're told that the gift of Holy Spirit that we have is a down payment. In Ephesians, it says that it's a token. It's a down payment of that which we have coming. It's not the real thing. It's just a token. Here's a taste. You're going to like it. Okay? But don't get too used to it. Because now we see through a glass darkly, it says in 1 Corinthians 13. Okay. That said, and we're going to be spending time in this subject over the next weeks. But that said, I want you to understand, I opened up with this, that your body is the soul's mirror. Your body is the mirror of your soul. I wonder what the soul looks like. If we could give the soul form, I'd say it. I'd guess, this is not true, okay? I'm just saying this. I'd say it probably looks like your body, but not really. But because of all the things that happen in the soul, it seems like it would have eyes and a mouth and ears and things like that. I'm totally walking out on a limb because I've never found anything discussing that in the Bible. But when you start putting the Bible together, you just wonder about it. And I hope God shows me someday. Hope he shows you someday. I think it's a fascinating subject. But because the body mirrors the soul, it behooves you to learn more about that relationship. Because the worst thing you could do is be a person that only looks at other people's bodies. What a boring existence. The worst thing you could do to yourself is to only think about your body. How ridiculously boring. And the reason I told you last week, I said, your body is always a breath away from death. Isn't that something? If you took your last breath right now, your body would die. That's how frail the body is. But it's the spirit behind that, and I'm not talking about eternal spirit, I'm talking about soul, the temporal spirit. It's the spirit behind that that makes you everything you are. So I don't care about your body. I care about your soul. And everybody's got a different soul. Now, we all came from Adam. So we all started the same way, but things developed over time. You know, we talk about physical genetics. Well, I believe there's soul genetics too, because you'll have some people that are weaker than others, some people that are stronger than others. And I'm not talking about their body, because every one of you have seen a big guy that's scared. And every one of you have seen a little guy that's frightfully bold. And every one of you has seen a little doggy that's fierce. And a big, huge dog that is afraid of its own shadow. Souls develop according to the way they've been bred. And so do bodies. But if you just focus on the body, you're just getting cut short in life. And so, in these teachings, I'm endeavoring to expose another way to look at life. If you spend all your time on the physical side, you're basically wasting your life away. Now, one thing I taught a long, long time ago, I taught you that when you hold that little tiny precious newborn, that little baby, by the way, it has a soul, is all that it will ever be. What you hold in your arms is all that that baby will ever be. It's all about the soul. Yeah, I know you change diapers, and I know you got to feed it, and you got to keep it clothed and secure, but that's about where it ends with the body. Everything else you do with that baby is directed to the baby's soul. Don't do that. You should believe this. And you read the baby the Bible. It's all about the soul, so that the baby learns how to preserve itself blameless. If you don't teach somebody how to manage their soul, how to keep it in a righteous prison, so to speak, how to keep it under guard, they won't know how to do it. And then their body mirrors whatever wildness is in their soul. And you have plenty of wildness out there. Well, we understand that. We've seen it, but have we seen it from the Word? And I want to show you a couple things from the Word so that you can realize, wow, I guess he knows what he's talking about. I'm just being funny right now. Okay, maybe that wasn't funny. Let's see. Boy, I could just go all over the place with this. Well, turn to Judges, chapter 10. And I'd like to show you just a couple relationships. And we can spend more time in this as time goes on, but not today. I want to show you soul-body relationships. Judges chapter 10, verse 16. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. And what we see is a relationship between the soul and what was being manifested by Israel. The soul was grieved because of misery. And so misery in the physical realm will cause grieving in the soul realm. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And in verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Here we have everybody's soul grieved. Now, what part is that of man? That's in Hebrew, it's called nephesh. And that nephesh is the word for life. Okay, in the Greek, it's called psuche, but they're both synonymous. And so their soul, their life was going through this. every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And what we see is that when the soul here, and when the soul was grieving, there was distress in the physical realm. And that's the soul-body relationship. The body is the mirror of the soul. And so when your soul's going through things, your body's going to show it somehow. And those are two really interesting. You see, Dave was really upset because he saw what was going on in his kingdom. It just tore him up. And he manifested it with that distress. But how did he fix it? It says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. When you look at any example of the soul in the Bible, you'll see that it never has a consciousness. It never makes decisions. It's affected by things, and things in the soul can be changed to a different effect, but it doesn't make decisions. And this is a subject that's really hard for people that have been raised in the religious sectors of our world to understand, because they think that the soul is man's consciousness. They think that the soul is the end all, and they think that the soul is what goes to heaven or hell. And it, honestly, folks, if you can't get past that, you might as well close the book. First of all, the Bible doesn't teach that stuff. But second of all, you're not gonna be willing to listen and understand the greater truths along these lines. And if you're wrestling with it today while you're listening to this, I just ask you to relax a little bit, because this truth is so fantastic and it's so liberating that it will cause your life to be completely redirected. But you have to get to the point where you're willing to listen to it. I was raised in the same circles as most people, Southern Baptist. I did a whole lot of other things too, which I don't even care to mention. And they all teach the same thing about the soul, from what I heard. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11. What I want you to understand is that the body is the mirror of the soul. And the soul, the realm of the soul, overrides the physical realm. If you look at things in terms of a hierarchy, from the greatest influence to the least influence, or from the greatest power to the least power, a hierarchy. The physical is down here, low. The soul's above the physical. And then spirit, Holy Spirit's even above that. And God's above everything. But when you read Proverbs 11, verse 17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. I want you to understand that the problems spoken of here stem from the soul. They don't stem from the body. You can't put greater weight on the body than you can on the soul. And that's why I said that about the hierarchy. You hold the little baby in your hands, all that baby will ever become is in your hands. Well, you know that it's more than just that little tiny body. It's a soul in that baby. And that's how you understand, or can understand, that it's not about the body. It's about the soul. God's word is all about the soul. Of course, other things too. But such a focus is placed on guiding the soul. And the body follows. If you could see the soul's footprints in the sand, you'd have to make your feet follow them. But really, because of the way the consciousness works, You have to make the footprints in the sand, and trust me, the soul's footprints are right there with you. Because the soul doesn't have consciousness. You guide the soul. We talked about that last week. You guide the soul, and you put the soul's footprints where they're supposed to go. Because the soul can't do it on its own. But if you don't do that, the soul's going to take you places. Because it's alive. It's powerful. It doesn't talk to you. It doesn't think for you. It doesn't make decisions. But it's got its own nature. Some souls are weak. Some souls are strong. Some souls are mean. Some souls are good. You've seen all types. But maybe you just look at the body and you go, well, that looks like an ornery person. But it's not about the body. Maybe you think that your formidable opponent is the body coming at you. But it's not. It's what's behind the body. The soul. And maybe even spirit on top of that. There are three classifications. Body, soul, and spirit. And as a student of the Bible, you must understand those three. And so in Proverbs 11:17, we see the merciful man, he does good to his own soul. Well, that tells you that you need to make a decision to be merciful, and then you're treated your soul right. But he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. And the cruel is the cruel soul. It's understood. And so souls can be cruel. But people with cruel souls trouble their flesh. This is really, to me, this is so amazing. And it opens up the way to think about how to direct your life. And if you understand more about how to direct your life, you understand more about where to put your foot for your next step. And if you had a printout that told you, now put your foot here, now put your foot there, and it said, this printout will guide you through life and give you perfect health, it will give you prosperity, it will give you fullness and abundance and everything your heart could desire. Wouldn't you want to do that? Well, that's what the Bible does. But the Bible only goes so far. It tells you what to do. But then you have to implement it. And so if you understand the effects that the soul has on the body, and that it's your responsibility to control your life, to preserve blameless, to keep it in that righteous prison, so that it's without blame, it's so that it just works right, then you're going to be that much better off in life. Now, that's the responsibility of parents. They teach the kids that stuff. I taught that last week. So to me, this stuff is absolutely fascinating. And when I studied, and I taught this some of this last week too, when I studied Jesus and his soul, I very quickly realized that Jesus had to deal with his soul just like you have to deal with yours. There's a difference between his soul and yours, though. His soul was perfect. And that perfect soul had to be poured out on the ground. And God didn't want to destroy a perfect soul. That's what God gave. God didn't give Jesus' body for you. He gave Jesus' soul. Jesus gave it, actually. God allowed it to happen, said, you got to do it to undo the problems. But it was all about the soul. That's why I hate the crucifix. Because all it does is show a dead body. That dead body had almost nothing to do with this stuff. The body's always one breath away from death. That's how frail it is. But the soul? Oh my gosh. That's God's... I don't know if it'd be right to say it. Kind of, maybe. The soul is one of God's most marvelous gifts. Because the soul is just under the angel kingdom. It's spirit. You think angels are cool. Actually, man was made a little lower than angels. So maybe we should change that hierarchy. Yeah. So actually, the soul is above the angels. But it says man, so it's the body and soul together, I guess. But the soul is behind the body, so the soul's right there with its incredible significance. Look at that. I think the soul is one of God's most marvelous gifts, one of his most marvelous creations. And yet people understand almost none of it. Look at dolphins. Look at their personalities. Oh my goodness. Look at horses. Look at their personalities. Where does that come from? Their bodies are one breath away from death too. It's the greater behind the body that makes it so significant. You don't see the soul, but the body's the mirror of the soul. So you see what the soul's doing. That's as close as you get, unless you want to hear the soul. The soul is what's speaking. The words portray what's literally going on in the soul. That's why in counseling you try to get somebody to talk. Because once they start talking, then you can start sorting things out. But you're not trying to sort their body out. If you want to sort their body out, go have them take a shower. Go ahead and put on clean clothes. Go have them sleep. But if you want to sort the soul out, you got to have them talk. And you guys probably wonder, gosh, Jerry, why do you do this to us? I mean, you guys are all just subject to my brain right now. I know. My soul. I am too, though. I gotta live with me. You should have seen me this morning. You know, I just prayed that nobody would come knocking on my office door because I didn't want to be disturbed. Because I get so wrapped up in this, I feel like I'm not even here. You know, it's such a cool thing. And I want you to feel like that. You know, I'll be real honest with you. This is the Christmas season, but if I may say so, I think Christmas sucks. And I know that sounds terrible to some people, but I think it's the worst time of year. I think it can be made fun to a degree, but I also think it tries men's souls. And I see people that I love going through torment at this time of year. When everybody's singing about Santa Claus and joy to the world, it's like, wait a minute. We already know Jesus wasn't born now. The shepherds wouldn't have been out there with the flocks in a snowstorm. That would have been September. And the research all points to that anyway. You just got to open up your eyes a little bit more. You start putting things together, and then as you get older, you can take in more. And you can sort out more things and analyze a wider breadth of data all at once. And that's what happens with Christmas. And, you know, like we were at the market, the Santa's Village, and they had the puppet thing, and they were doing a play. And if I was a totally ignorant person that never heard about Jesus Christ and watched this play that said, "This is Christmas," I would be lost. My soul would be clean to the earth. Because there's just nothing in it. And then you go and turn on the TV, and then there's somebody else's rendition of what Christmas is. It's all about giving. Or it's all about the train going around the tree and all this stuff. And hey, we have fun, but I always watch everybody because I know that the pain that happens. What about the financial pain? I'm ready to, in our family, to make an edict that you're only allowed to buy one gift for each person in the family. And then that's it. No more. I mean, one gift from me to everybody, one gift from Lynn to everybody, one gift from Catherine to everybody, and so forth. And no more. Now, everybody's going to end up with six gifts, and that's great. But to drop it, because of the financial pain it brings. But I just want you to understand that whatever you decide to do in life, it's all about what you're doing to your soul. And you better be smart about it, because you got to live with the effects of it. And if you don't like the way you feel, don't blame it on your body, which most of you love to do. I'm too fat. I'm too this. I'm too that. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that your success in life has all to do with the way your body looks? You know what I say to you? I say, you're nuts. I love you. I say, you're nuts. Because you're so misguided. Now, if you come and tell me, you know, my soul is troubled, or I feel real troubled on the inside. That's another way to say it. I go, really? Well, what's going on? Now we can talk about it. But don't bring your body fat up. Or your unibrow. Or your thinning hair. Or whatever. You get my point, I hope. I love you guys. I want you to think about this, though. As you get older, it gets more important. Because you get more fat. You get less hair. You get more hair on your unibrow and your ears and your nose and all this stuff. It just happens. Let's focus on the soul. Now, I want you to keep your hair trimmed and go to the gym once in a while and lay off the sweets if you can. But I really want you to focus on the soul. And the one thing that turned my mind so sharply in that direction was understanding that Jesus had to deal with matters of the soul. And I said, "Well, wait a minute. I thought that he was perfect, but he still had to deal with it." Granted, he did have a perfect soul. We don't have a perfect soul. But it's pretty dang good. I don't hear anybody complaining about their soul. Now, I hear people complaining about their body, but I don't hear anybody complaining about their soul. When was the last time you complained about your soul? "Dad, I'm not sure if I like my soul." No, I've just never heard it. Your soul works. When it gets thirsty, you give it water. When it's hungry, you feed it. Do you know that that's what you're doing? Heaven on earth to the soul is a banquet. It loves food. You feed your soul. It's in the Bible. I shared this about a year ago. You feed your soul. You comfort your soul. But I haven't heard anybody come and say, man, I think I need to have something fixed in my soul. That one little piece there needs to be replaced or something. We don't even talk like that. You go in for heart surgery and get a new valve. What are you going to do with the soul? First of all, nobody complains about it. Second of all, there's no soul hospital. Well, maybe there is. Maybe that's what the Bible's all about. Maybe that's what churches try to do. But you know something? If we spent more time addressing matters of the soul, we would be immediately responsible for reversing the direction of the physical body and its health. Immediately. How do I know that? I want you to turn to 3 John. 3 John. And I want you to understand that you are literally responsible for your own destiny, for your own preservation, for your own life, for every place your foot steps. Nobody else is. We read out of Job that God told Job, he goes, stop saying you're vile, but I want you to pull yourself up by your own right hand. When you understand that you have such power over other people's lives because you understand more about the soul than they do, you can help direct their lives. I told you already, I already read the verse, you shall save a sinner from death and all that. Me? Yeah. That's because you have so much power once you understand the concept. Everybody wants power. Well, I take that one. It's one of the most marvelous things God has given man. And it's one of the most marvelous things you could ever do. To enact your power, your authority, over the hierarchy that God established. Soul over the body. When people come to me with their physical problems, I want to know if there's a physical problem to begin with. No, if I see a broken bone, I got no problem with that. But if I just hear whining, well, I got all these aches and pains or whatever, well, so does everybody else. Remember I taught years ago that as soon as we're born, we're looking for pain relief? Look at the drugstores and all the sections of aspirin and all that stuff. Shelves of the junk. Because everybody needs pain relief. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. You know, we're extremely happy that Jeremy has been healed from that traumatic brain injury he had December 13th last year. When I saw him laying out on the street, I knew that there was something that had to be handled physically. The first thing I did, though, was I handled it spiritually. And I ministered to him. I commanded the things that needed to change, but the next thing I did is I took my coat off and I wrapped it up and put it under his head and then started caring for the physical comfort. So when I see something physical that's obvious, then I know it needs to be taken care of. If somebody needs a heart valve replaced, and nobody has a believing to have it healed by God, then off to the hospital we go. Great, they're there. But you got the whole other side of things that really require soul attention. And I want you to be able to sort that stuff out and to not be afraid of it. Because it'll transform their lives. I really don't want you to be afraid of this. But in 3 John, it says, verse 1, the elder unto the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And we always stop there. But this book's only 13 verses. I mean, let's not get too stressed out about it. You know that the real beauty of a verse can only shine through when you understand its context. And if you just pull that verse out and put it on the infirmary wall, it doesn't really do it justice. Because it goes on to say, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And I've taught you about wherever you put your physical feet, your soul must follow. But you need to know where to put your feet. And here we find the subject of walking in the truth. But right before that, we read about soul prospereth. And right before the soul prospering thing, we read about just being in health and prospering. And I'd like to present to you the fact, or the truth, that your body will always follow the health of your soul. As good as your soul is, that's as good as your body is going to be. I'm not talking about if parts of your body are wearing out. I'm not talking about that. That's why I brought that up. I'm talking about, you know, the complaining, the feeling lousy, sad, grieved, troubled, bothered stuff, okay, which we haven't really gotten into. I just touched on it. But your body is the mirror of your soul. And so if you direct your soul by putting your steps where they're supposed to go according to God's word, you're going to have the health you need. You're going to have the prosperity that you need. But you got to walk that way according to verse 3 and 4. He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." That's what God says. What about you? What about the joy that you have when you know you're walking in truth? What would that do to you? "Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou dost to the brethren and to strangers." And this is talking about brethren who are strangers. It's lost in this translation, but that's what it means. "Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church." In other words, these Christians that would visit them witnessed how wonderful they were. "Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." And they were taking care of them. They were putting them first. They were taking care of them. "Because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." And so, as you take care of people, and this is all part of walking in the truth, you're going to be taking care of yourself. It's just a fabulous way to live. "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephus, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not." Now, if we go on a mountain climbing trip, and we look way up there, wow, am I ever going to make it? What's it going to be like when I get there? Why, that's the whole reason I'm here. I want to climb. I want to get up there. And then I see what it's all about. That peak, that's the mountaintop experience for this trip. I want to get up there. I want to see what it's like. I don't want to be down here right now because that's in front of me. When you study the word, there's usually a peak that you arrive at that tells you what's going on. And this whole huge book in the Bible centers around this one little guy, this bad guy, Diotrephus. He's never mentioned anywhere else. And there's one good reason he's mentioned here. Because these believers Gaius and the others had to deal with him. And he was nothing but bad. But he was a believer. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephus, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. This one guy, he always wanted to tell everybody what to do, always wanted to have his own way. He would not even receive me, John. He didn't want to receive any believers. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and chase them out of the church. What in the world is going on here? This guy had some serious problems. I mean, can you even imagine that? You come to visit a fellowship and he chases you away with malicious words? I'd say he had a devil spirit or two. But he was right there in the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. We're coming back off the mountain now. I saw it. I didn't want to be there, though. That was not good news. I did not like the view. But I like what I heard as I was walking up there. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And I like the part about rejoicing greatly, because so many people came back and said, man, you guys ought to go see those believers. They're just fabulous. They're wonderful. They walk into truth. And they take care of believers they didn't even know. And these believers come back and bear witness of their goodness and their kindness, because they stand for Jesus Christ. And we ought to be that way. And that was the story going up the mountain. But as soon as we got up to the top, all of a sudden it came out that there's this creep there that was causing all these problems with malicious words, chasing people away, and he was obviously too big for these other guys to handle. We looked around, said, I'm getting off this mountain. I don't like this situation. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. And this is one of the greatest soul lessons in life. Don't follow evil things. Follow good things. What's the context of verse 2? This mountain climbing experience I'm describing. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. Now, how's that going to happen? It's not just God's wish, but there's action that you have to do. You have to walk in the truth. And you learn that, and they bragged about you, went up to the mountain and said, look, you might have to deal with evil. You might have to deal with creeps, horrible people, right in the very house of God. Malicious words. They might run after you. They might even attack you. They could be just venomous people. Terrible. But the greatest instruction your soul could ever receive, so that your brain knows where to put your feet, so that you prosper and be in health, follow good. Follow good. Don't follow evil. Oh my gosh. I, Jerry, are you kidding me? This is too easy. I want it more complicated. Come on, spend another hour. No! Just follow good. Don't follow evil. He that doeth good is of God and follows the truth. Verse 3 and 4. But he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Demetrius was a believer here, right in the midst of all this, and he handled it quite well. But Gaius needed some help, and so did some of the others. And we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not, by using the method of ink and pen, or reed, it is, write unto you. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face more about this stuff, more about these matters of the soul. So you want to know what 3 John 2 is talking about? It's talking about the body mirrors the soul. It's talking about if you get your soul in the righteous prison, as I've termed it, by forcing your feet to walk in very specific paths, you're going to prosper and you're going to be in health. And you're going to be able to deal with the very peak of evil and be a representative of the absolute greatness of good.